Amen. So let's go and let's turn over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to continue on with this timing sort of mindset. Let's look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It's talking about Jesus, and it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." So here we see something very interesting. Jesus is handed the book of Isaiah, and he finds a special, specific place where it says what he wants it to say. How many of you can see what I'm saying? He didn't just indiscriminately flip and say, "Okay, it's all good, it's all the word." Yes? This wasn't one of those times. This was something specific where Jesus took his time and found where it had what he wanted to read. And how many of you know that a scroll is not the same as this? It takes a little longer to find what Jesus was looking for than us. We can say, "Turn to Luke chapter 4," and you know that we can do it pretty quickly. You know, I could imagine it. I don't know how long it took Jesus, but I can imagine him to know that. Oh, there, that's exactly what I want to read. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice how Jesus is establishing the authority of God's written word. Do you see that? Why didn't Jesus just speak it? He's the word. Why didn't he just speak? That's powerful. Nothing wrong with that. He did that. When he was with the devil, he spoke the word, and we need to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is he specifically found the place where it was written. Why? Because the word of God is authoritative. It says what God says to us. How many of you ever want to hear from God? You know, every time we're in the word, it's God speaking to us. It really is. I'm not discounting the times when God does speak to us in our hearts and gives us direction. Yes. You know, like going on television. Well, there's not a verse in there that says that. So God does speak to our hearts. But what I want you to see is that Jesus specifically went to the written word of God and found the written word of God, and he started to read and quote word for word what was already written in the word of God concerning himself. That shows us the authority and the value God places on the written word. Amen. There's a lot of people devaluing the written word today by making many claims such as, "Well, you know, it's probably not a great translation. We have been without a proper translation. And now you need to read this guy's specific special translation." You know, that almost impugns God's character that he has left the world without his written word until today. That's not the way God is. When you read this, this is God's word. Amen? So in verse 18, he starts to read the very place where he wanted to minister from. And in verse 18, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." You know what the poor is? It's not just those without money. Poor is any lack. Includes those who are physically poor. But it's talking about, you know, as humans, any area that is not God's best is poor. Human relationships, marriage relationships, if your marriage is on the rocks, you're poor in your relationship. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's the gospel that will cure whatever you need. You know, it's the gospel that will fix a marriage. Not a weekend seminar, sorry. Unless they have the gospel preached in that weekend seminar. I've been to marriage seminars just to go to them, not because our marriage was terrible and all that type of thing, but we've gone to them and we were just appalled that there was no word. All psychology. You need to understand, man's needs, women's needs. You know what? You need to believe the gospel. How many of you have just been in love with Jesus? You and your wife and you and your mate, and your marriage is just is blossoming, but you're not focusing on his needs, her needs. You didn't honor me today. You didn't respect me. You know, your mind's on him, not on the lack that's in your mate's life. The gospel is the answer to everything. The gospel is the answer to all human problems. The problem is we don't really believe it. We think video games will fix the youth. I'm not against having video games in the youth department, but if there's no word, it's not going to work. There needs to be word preached to the youth. There needs to be word preached to the children. Now, in the way that they receive it, yes, but it needs to be the message. A lot of churches, children's church, is just babysitting to get the kids out of the sanctuary so the adults can seek the Lord. You're making a bad mistake. Children know when they're babysitted. It's amazing because when we were in Trinidad pastoring, and again, I'm not trying to make fun of anyone. That may sound like strong statements, but it's the truth. When we were in Trinidad pastoring, the Lord put on our heart to start a children's church because it was a brand new church plant. We helped our parents plant it. And so the Lord put on our heart, there were children in the area. Start a children's church. And so we went to our parents and told them we believe the Lord wants to start a children's church. We said, well, we can't do that. You have to do that. We said, we know that. We know that. We want to do this. So I never did a children's church before. You know what the temptation is because you've never done something before to think that you can't do it. One thing I realized is that the kids didn't know I'd never done it before. So I built puppets. I made puppets out of socks. Simple things. You know what? Those kids love those puppets. And we taught the word to them. We didn't act like, oh, we just need to give them some crackers and juice and give them some toys to play with and color some sheets and that's it. We did those things as well, but we taught the word to them. Lisa, mostly, she was the main person who did it. And you know what? Our kids have been in many children's churches. And ours was the least fancy of all. But they remembered that children's church. And they complain about all the other ones because they don't teach the Bible in them. They've gone to some youth groups and some children's churches and they don't teach the word. They ask questions and their solutions are basically what you'd call psychology. I mean, it's the word of God. The gospel of what Jesus came to do that heals. That brings liberty, that delivers people from being in poverty in every area of their life. So Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Now I want you to think about this. What was Jesus anointed with? Holy Spirit. Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Do you know you had the same Holy Spirit? Therefore, you had the same anointing. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, it's not a thing. And it's amazing sometimes, and I'm not against this, understand what I'm saying, but I've discovered in my life, as well as others, that sometimes we say, I have an anointing to pray for people with back problems. He has an anointing to pray for people with knee problems. You know what you're really saying? When it comes to backs, I believe that because I've seen people healed of backs. But I'm not so sure when I pray for knees. See, if the Holy Spirit is the anointing, not you, it's not some little it you've been given, the Holy Spirit can do the job anywhere you go. And so I have an anointing, and the anointing, the Holy Spirit, is able to do anything that needs to be done. Stop limiting what the Holy Spirit can do. Because if you say, I can't pray for knees, you're right. How many of you believe the Holy Spirit can't pray for knees? Yeah. No one. So stop believing you have a special anointing only in certain areas. I'm not talking about giftings and callings. You understand what I'm trying to say? But when it comes to the gospel, when you're preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit is the one that brings the life. And the Holy Spirit can touch people if you will let, if you will get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do it. How many understand what I'm trying to say? So he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now this is amazing. This is Jesus, who was God in flesh. How many of you know Jesus was not just a man? He was God in the flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was not just a normal man who received the Spirit of God. He was God in flesh, who did everything by the Spirit of God. There's a difference there. We are flesh who have, has God living in us. We're not Jesus. There's only one Jesus. But we have Jesus living on the inside of us. How many know what I'm talking about? So if Jesus did everything by the Holy Spirit being God, and he's given us that same Spirit, we need to start focusing our identity on Christ in us, not ourselves. But I've discovered that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect harmony and unity in everything they do. They don't do anything independently of each other. And so since we have the same Holy Spirit, and since we have Jesus on the inside of us, and Jesus said, it is not I who do the works, but my Father who's in me. We have the Trinity with us everywhere we go. How many know what I'm talking about? So everywhere we go, we're not God, but we carry God. I think it's awesome. One time we were in the Zulu area. We're out there preaching the gospel. And this one young lady came to our meeting there. It's under a tree. We've been having this one meeting under a tree on Wednesdays with these ladies. And this one young lady came to the meeting and she gave her life to Jesus after we preached. And she said, would you please come to my house? My mother can't walk. She had a very hard time walking. She wasn't paralyzed, but I don't know what the problem was. She couldn't get out of her house and she could barely walk inside of her house. She definitely couldn't leave the house. And let me just say, Zulu people love dancing and having a good time when it comes to that, okay? And so she's not able to do that stuff. So we went into her home, and I preached the gospel to her briefly. How many of you know it doesn't take a long time? It takes less than 1 minute to explain the gospel, and people can believe it. Why? Because there's a Holy Spirit that opens their heart to believe it. We don't need to help the gospel along. We don't need to add to the gospel message to make it sound better. The gospel is Jesus died for us. Because he took our sin upon himself. He had no sin. He died in our place. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day. And if you believe in him, your heart will be changed. He'll come and take up residence on the inside of you. He wants to heal your body. How many of you know that's the gospel? Amen. Amen. It doesn't take long for people to believe it. I remember one time I was in a Russian village talking to a lady who had never heard the gospel before. And I preached out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, which talks about the gospel, which is Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was resurrected on the third day. And then Romans says he was raised for our justification. Amen? And I said, in my mind, understand, my mind was this. There is no way a person who's never heard this before would ever believe this message if there wasn't a Holy Spirit that opens their heart to believe it. I didn't add to it, and God will make you this, or God will make you that. He'll give you a brand new home. How many know we add a whole lot of stuff sometimes? And so I'm sitting there ministering just that simple, those few points. I said, do you believe this? I remember I just thought, there's no way anyone would believe this if the Holy Spirit isn't real. If the Holy Spirit doesn't open someone's heart. Think about this. You're hearing about this God you've never heard of before, and you want me to believe he came and died for me, and if I believe in him, he'll forgive me and come and live on the inside of me, and I'll be joined to him and all this stuff, and he'll heal my body. You expect me to believe that the first time? And I said, do you believe this? And she said, yes. I said, wow, this is true. God doesn't need our help. The Holy Spirit is the one who ministers life to people. All we have to do is preach the message. We have the easy part. Watch God do the work. Guess what? She believed it. We prayed for her. She got healed. I tell you, when you do things, when you preach the gospel, it makes it very easy for us. I didn't say everyone believes it or receives it. But I'm saying when we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit has something to use to open people's hearts and to minister life to them. We don't have to worry about us ministering life. We can't minister life. Only God can. All we have to do is share the message Jesus brought, share what Jesus did, and watch God confirm it. Verse 18, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. How many of you know that's some good stuff? You know, that's all we need to preach. Jesus came to set you free. How? Every area you need to be set free. The problem is a lot of people don't know that they need to be set free. That's why we got to go tell them. Amen. Some people do. Some people, you just go and tell them about the love of God and they're ready. Boom. Oh, because they've been waiting and waiting for it. But other people, it may take a few times telling them the gospel. Take some time for some hard ground, the seed to seep in there and start to germinate. Yeah, you know what? I've been thinking about what you told me. How many of you gave your life to Jesus the first time you ever heard the gospel message? I didn't. But those seeds were sown, and the Holy Spirit had something to work with while I was laying in bed thinking at night. Amen? But watch verse 19. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me, and he's anointed me." Look at verse 19. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." You know what that's in reference to? Jubilee. Remember a few years back, people were teaching on Jubilee? Back in the 90s, because Israel was 50 years and all that stuff, and they tried to make a big thing of it and all that stuff. Do you know that that is not accurate? Now that Jesus has come? When Jesus said, he's anointed me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, I could imagine they were looking at him and thinking, but it's not Jubilee yet. You know, Jubilee happened every 50 years. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so in the mindset of the Old Covenant people, those Jews of that day, before Jesus came, they had the concept of Jubilee because God gave them the concept. And the concept was every 50 years, you're forgiven. Every 50 years, you're set free. Every 50 years, your debts are canceled. So you had to wait for that special time. And what I've discovered is that in the body of Christ, Christians have received this concept that there are special seasons when God moves. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so we're waiting for when God moves, because we're not convinced He wants to move. Sometimes you can turn on TV, I'm not going to give any names, but it's always about what God's fixing to do or what God's about to do. God's about to do these 10 things. And usually it's after you give them an offering. I'm not making fun of them, but I mean, that's just not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "He has sent me to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's what we are supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be proclaiming God has accepted you in Jesus. Believe Jesus and you're accepted. Believe Jesus, believe the gospel, and you can receive sight, whether it be physical or whatever. Believe the gospel and you can be restored. Believe the gospel, you can be healed. Believe the gospel. Now, you don't have to wait 50 years anymore. Jesus has come. Jesus is Jubilee. And that's every day. But you know what? If you're believing it's only a special day, then God will meet you. If you believe in 5 years, God will bless me. He'll wait 5 years because he wants to bless you. But if you receive what I'm talking about today, that Jesus is the acceptable year, you don't have to wait for anything. You know, there are people that believe in, please understand me and listen to me. I'm not against this. But there are some people that believe their healing will come progressively. You know why? Because that's where they're able to believe. Because they feel a lot of pain. So they're, but today I have a little less pain. See, their faith is growing in that sense. And there's not, praise God that they're believing. You know what? There have been people that understood that I can have it now, and they stopped believing in progressive healing, and they got instant healing. How many of you know there wasn't a progressive salvation or a progressive sins forgiven? Oh, I had one sin forgiven today, Sister Deb. Tomorrow it's going to be two. Until all my sins had been, how many of you know it wasn't progressive? It was all gone. Instantly, when you received Jesus. So let's keep reading. Verse 20. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. I want to notice that. You know why Jesus sat down? That's right. Every time Jesus, I believe this, every time the Bible emphasizes Jesus sitting down, it's declaring it's done. It's finished. Be at rest. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he's tired? No. Because it's done. How many of you ever had someone when you have a job to do say, oh, brother, Ted, have a seat a little while. Have a seat a little. Nope, not until I'm done. When I'm done, I'll have a seat. Let me know when you want to get this thing done. You don't want to sit down right now. If you have a job to do, you want to get it done, then I'll sit down. Don't bother me with sitting down until it's done. And when it's done, you won't have to tell me I'll sit down. So when Jesus sat down, symbolic here, it's done. So when Jesus sat down, it says all the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. I could just imagine. They couldn't believe the gall of this man, because all they could see was a human. I could imagine. You know, it wasn't even the year of Jubilee. If it was the year of Jubilee, they might have been having a dance. I don't know. But they're like, it's not the time. How many of you ever had someone almost get mad at you because you're saying God wants to move now, and they're saying, no, he doesn't want to move now. Now's not the right time. Why not? Let me just say this. A lot of God's timing, I have quite a bit of teaching that I do on timing. Okay? There is such a thing as God's timing as far as his calling, because we're not yet ready for it here in a way of thinking. How many of you remember the testimony of Andrew when God had told him in year 2000, you're limiting me? God had wanted to do so many great things, but Andrew was limiting him, so God could not, but God wanted to, and God had to reveal to him, listen, I'm wanting to do this stuff, but you... I'm waiting to do these things, like we talked about the first hour. I'm waiting, but you're not moving with godly fear. In other words, believing me. And so Andrew said, man, he realized he was limiting God, and he had to renew his mind. Then God was able to do what he wanted to do. Folks, God wants to do a whole lot more than what we're seeing. So there is a timing element when it comes to calling, but it's here. See, right now, my son's not in here. But if he said, Dad, he's 11 years old, give me the keys to the car, I'd say, what for? Well, I want to turn on the engine. I've watched you, Dad. I can handle it. No, you're not going. You're not getting the keys. But if he says, I want to go out and get, I left my book in there. Okay. And I'd watch to make sure he locks it up. And it doesn't, you know, a little boy, you got to be careful. You know, they saw Dad, they can turn it on, and he does something like this, doesn't he? Right? So I'm not going to give my son the keys, not because... he will never enjoy the blessing of having a car and driving, but because it's not the time yet, he's not ready. So this is the goodness of God, that I'm not giving him this right now. And so sometimes God has great things in store for us, but we can't walk in it yet because we're not yet ready here. It would actually crush us if we were trying to walk in it now. But when it comes to what God has purchased for us on the cross, forgiveness, healing, prosperity, blessing, restoration of relationships, it doesn't take a long time if we will believe it can happen now. You know, it doesn't take a long time for a marriage to get sorted out if both of them get sorted out here. It's because this doesn't get sorted out all the way. We're still self-centered in many ways. Amen. My wife could say amen. She's being quiet. You know, we're not super saints. We're just like you. We have to learn this word. Amen. I have to discover where I'm being selfish, where I'm being whatever, and say, that's not God, and submit to the ways of the God. Amen. I thank God that Jesus lives on the inside of me, and he's patient. So all the eyes were fixed on him. In verse 21, he began to say to them, today, not tomorrow, not in 30 years, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Immediately, whenever you receive a word from God that God wants to move now, immediately a challenge to that always comes up. They could have received such a blessing now, but immediately the flesh and the devil rose up. This is just Joseph's son. I can be healed now. Oh, but I've had this 40 years. Can't happen today. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. So Jesus said, today the scripture is fulfilled, not tomorrow, not yesterday. How many of you have discovered that every day is today when you're in that day? Yesterday I was thinking about going to Gardner tomorrow, but I'm no longer thinking about going to Gardner tomorrow because today is Saturday and I'm in Gardner today. Does this make sense, what I'm trying to say? Every day is today in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, every day. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 1. It says, we then as workers together with him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 1. We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I want you to notice, we are workers together with him. That is another revelation that kind of goes with the teaching last year. Is that God has not called us to do a work for him. He's called us to do a work with him. In other words, he wants to do the work through us. He's not asking us to do a work for him that he receives. He's wanting us to believe him and allow him to do a work through us. So the Bible says we are workers together with him. Notice, Paul's talking about I'm preaching. And in context, he's preaching the acceptable day of the Lord. He says, and also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What's that talking about? Putting off what God wants to do. Not believing right now what God wants to do today. How many of you could have been born again before you actually believed Jesus? I could have. I mean, as far as I knew the message and I was thinking about it. So now when I received Jesus, I said, how come I didn't do this before? What was I waiting on? It was right here. I wasn't ready yet. I was still allowing all the things of the world to compete with that message. So verse 2 says, for he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. So there was such a concept that there are certain seasons in the Old Testament. Certain seasons are God's acceptable time, and there are certain days that are God's days of salvation, but not every day. That was a correct concept in the Old Testament. That's why we have to read the Bible through the revelation of Jesus and see that those were types and shadows pointing to Jesus. But we're no longer in the types and shadows. We are now in the substance, which is Jesus Christ. Look at the rest of verse 2. Behold, now, say now. Not tomorrow. How many of you, every moment of every day, you are in the now? 10 minutes from now is not now. Every moment of every day is now. Does this make sense? So now is the accepted time. But it depends on if you believe it or not. See, if we don't believe it's now, then we are receiving the grace of God in vain in that area because we're putting it off. This is not, I'm not trying to bring condemnation. What I'm trying to do is get us to renew our minds about now is God's timing. Now, now is the time. God is waiting to do many great things. You see how these are tying together, these messages. God is waiting to do what He wants to do. But we have to be in the place of believing it and going for it. So behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Amen? Let's turn over to John chapter 5, because I want to bring this story out. This incredible story that we see. John chapter 5. Verses 1 through 9. Start in verse 1. It says, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." I want you to notice that. Waiting for the moving of the water. You know what that symbolized? The day of salvation. When you saw the water moved, you knew God was wanting to move and touch someone. But when the water wasn't moving, God wasn't moving. This is the concept that people have even in the church today. But notice this. It says, "For an angel went down," verse 4, "at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had." Now, I want you to think about this. Angels don't do anything of their own will. So if an angel was stirring up the water at specific times, it's because God told that angel to go stir it up now. Are you seeing this? So that means that when the water wasn't stirred, it wasn't the acceptable time. Are you understanding? Amen? And this concept is in the church. Okay, I remember one time I was ministering in a church in Durban. And I preached on faith righteousness, receiving righteousness by faith. And to describe the two different types of righteousness. One that God accepts, one that God doesn't accept. Very important. Amen? And at the end of the service, I was given the altar call, having people come forward. We had, I think, one person give life to Jesus. But then I was praying for people to be healed, and a lot of people came forward, and people were being healed one after the other. So the pastor comes up, grabs one of the microphones, and says, "Church, come forward now while the Lord is moving. Come forward while the anointing is flowing. Don't leave without your blessing, because next week may not be." How many of you know what I'm talking about? That's the concept, though. Sometimes you turn on TV. And again, I'm not trying to make fun of these guys, but really, they just give now while the anointing's flowing. Put your seed in the ground now while the anointing's flowing. You know what? They're saying there are sometimes the anointing's not flowing. Because they have the concept that is there in the Old Testament. But Jesus is saying, today in me it's fulfilled. And every day is today, if you will believe. I'm going to show you this from Scripture. Amen? Watch this. Verse 5 says, "Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be made well?'" I don't know about you, but that seems like a very strange question. Why was he lying near the waters waiting for the water to be stirred if he didn't want to be made well. Jesus wasn't, he knew that part. He was asking him, do you believe? You don't have to wait for the stirring of the waters anymore. That's what he was really asking. Do you want to be made well? Because you're going to have to believe that I am the stirring of the waters. I am the acceptable year of the Lord. You don't have to wait for the stirring of the waters anymore. In Jesus, the waters are always stirred. The Bible says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. How many of you know over there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, stir yourselves up. So we have to keep ourselves stirred up. We have to have those waters stirred on the inside of us to keep us believing the truth. How many of you know, as Andrew says, if you don't keep yourself stirred up, you'll settle to the bottom. That's the truth. That is 100% truth. If we don't keep ourselves stirred up, it's easy to not believe, isn't it? But when we keep ourselves stirred up, it's easy to believe, isn't it? When we keep our eyes on Jesus, you know how you stir yourself up? Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the beginning, He's the end, He's everything. But so when you're looking to Him, you're believing. That's how you keep yourself stirred up. You know when you're feeling yourself settling to the bottom? Be honest, we've gotten our eyes on something else. The bills. What the doctors have said. What our parents have said. What our society has said. How many know we can be limited by what everyone says if we don't believe what Jesus says? You know what how many remember the children of Israel? How many remember their plight? They were slaves in Egypt. I guarantee you, slavery is not good. The Bible actually says that God heard their moaning and groaning. Right? Now think about this. When they were led out of Egypt, they didn't keep their eyes on God. Instead, they got their eyes back on what they were seeing. We don't have any water right now. Man, the Red Sea had just been parted. 3 days later, they're murmuring, ready to go back to Egypt because they don't see any water. But yet, God makes a river flow out of those other rocks. Now, haven't we all done that in some capacity? Seen God move in a great way? Think we'll never doubt again, and then a little while later, we go through something, and we have to resist fear. Amen. Now, notice what God said. God then rebuked the Israelites. He did not rebuke the Egyptians for what they did. Now, I'm not saying it was good. Don't understand what I'm saying. And here's the reason. God spoke to the Israelites great and wonderful things, and they chose to believe their experiences versus what God said. What does that tell me? It tells me that if we would believe what God says, it doesn't matter even what's happened to us. We can be set free and receive everything that God has for us. But the problem, though, is that we're not convinced of that. We're still holding on to what happened to us. Like if you were grew up in a childhood and it was abusive and different things, it's hard because there's emotions attached to those, to the pain and all those things that happen. It's difficult sometimes to actually give your heart over to God and trust Him and to be set free. But you know what? Every single person that has done that, regardless of what has happened to them as a child, they're set free. And people who can't do that, they're still not set free. Had a friend who believed in generational curses. And he was at Bible school with me. He was the best man in my wedding. I'm not making fun of this guy. I love this guy. I haven't heard from him in a long time. But one thing I noticed is that he believed in generational curses. He did not believe that he was actually free. He believed that he still had all this stuff on him because of what his grandfather did and all the sins that he did. And I remember telling him one time, because I just simply believed, hey, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. That stuff's gone. Said, oh, no. You know what? Because he didn't believe, he's now truly a new creation, and all that stuff is gone. He's now and has a new identity. He was still focused on all that other stuff. Guess what? He wasn't free. He ended up dropping out of Bible school because he did not believe what the Bible said about him. Folks, it takes some time to have our mind renewed to where we start to think, allow God to change the way we think, to where we're thinking the way that God says about us. But if you are a child of God, you are not limited by what you've done or what has happened to you. All of us have had things that have happened that we wish did not happen. And all of us, the solution's the same. Look unto Jesus. Not look unto your father or mother, or what they've said to you, or what's been done to you. Not the teacher, what the teacher, the lies they spoke over you. How many of you know teachers can be vicious? Call you dummy, you're stupid. You are terrible. You can't learn anything. Teachers have told those to children are not even their own. And children have listened to that lie more than even what their parents have said. But God says you are more than a conqueror in Christ. God says you can do all things through Christ, in Christ. But we have to look unto Him. Keep those water stirred. Keep the water stirred. Amen. So Jesus asked him, do you want to be made well? There was a responsibility on this man to be made well. You see that? God wanted him well, or else Jesus wouldn't have been there, and Jesus would not have said anything to him. Jesus was not asking him, wondering if it was the will of God. He was asking him to see if that man would come into agreement with the will of God. Hello. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. This is another lie and another deception in the body of Christ that I've heard so many times. How many of you ever gone to a service and you thought someone else walked away with your blessing? Oh, I wanted a word from the prophet. And he gave it to the person next to me. Oh, when is it my time, Lord? I've had that happen to me before. You know, no one can steal your blessing. Because your blessing is in Jesus and Jesus is in you. Amen. Notice how Jesus doesn't even answer that. He just says, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk. You know, we have to rise here. Believe that He has lifted us up. Believe that He has seated us together with Him in heavenly places. So notice in verse 9, He immediately, the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Amen? So what is this telling us? Jesus is the stirring of the waters. You don't have to wait for the stirring of the waters no more. Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what He was doing to that man. He said, the old system, you had to wait for the Jubilee. You had to wait for the stirring of the waters. But I'm telling you, I am the acceptable year of the Lord. I am the today. I am the stirring of the waters. Will you believe that and step into the waters, which is Jesus Himself? Amen? Amen. Praise God. We'll take a break.